the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the spirit of our Advent hymn, and in the interests of maybe tricking ourselves into thinking it is in fact December today, I want you to wander back in your minds to the Christmas of your childhood. When I was in elementary school, my parents finished the basement in our childhood home, a basement where I spent a lot of time on days like this as a kid because it was cool. But before it was finished, it had been this dark and dirty place, just a kind of concrete floor with dirt on it and the washing machine. And I was actually scared to go down to the laundry by myself. But now it was a bright room with lights and a couch and TV and a carpet on the floor, although it was still pretty hard concrete when I was wrestling with my friends down there. But it also had my new favorite place in the entire house, which was the cedar closet. I don't know if you've ever had one of these or seen one of these. It was wonderful. It's just an ordinary closet in the basement, right? But it was supposed to store clothes that were out of season, so it was lined with cedar planks. And I didn't love it because it stored clothes out of season without moths coming to them. I loved it for the smell. Not the smell of mothballs, but this incredible smell of fresh-cut cedar planks. And so I would go down there and I would play in there among all the coats, like a little kid plays among coats. And I would enjoy that smell and I would enjoy that cool basement. And then sometime in late November, early December, my mother would start saying to me, "Now stop playing in all the closets so much. Get out of there." And I would say, well, why? And she would say, just don't play in the closets. And I was not the world's most obedient child, and it was a pretty vague reason. And so I still went down and played in the closets. And then I realized one day why she was asking me not to go in the closet. Because there, tucked away behind the fall coats and the ski jackets and the summer dresses, was a pile of Christmas presents from my parents, each neatly wrapped. Now, don't worry. This is not the story of how I opened all the Christmas presents and spoiled Christmas. And of course, my presents from Santa were still yet to come, right? But to me, it was the perfect illustration of the difference between faith and knowledge. I had faith every year that I would show up on Christmas morning and there would be something exciting under the tree. But I never knew for sure. Not until 5 a.m. on Christmas morning when I had run downstairs and poked my head around the corner and seen there was all this awesome stuff for me. I was always sure, I always had that faith, but I didn't have knowledge. And those are very different things. After all, faith, Hebrews writes, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is to set out for a place you'd been promised, like Abraham, not knowing where you're going. And if you recall anything about the story of Abraham, it stretches for chapters and chapters and chapters of the Bible as God promises again and again and again, "Abraham, I will give you many descendants. Abraham, I will make you a great nation." But Abraham has no children, and he and his wife are getting quite old. Faith is to spend a life living in tents like Abraham did, wandering in the desert in a foreign land when you've been promised a home. Faith is trusting in that promise that your descendants will be as many as the stars of heaven, as the innumerable grains of sand by the sea, even though you have none so far. Faith is not certainty. It's more like perseverance in the face of uncertainty. And this is the frustrating and the wonderful thing about a life of faith. The greatest examples of the Christian faith are not people who never doubted, who always had an answer to everything, who never questioned their relationship with God or the doctrines of their religion. The greatest examples of Christian faith, in fact, are people who struggled with God throughout their lives, who went through long periods of spiritual dryness or desolation or despair, and who nevertheless persisted in loving God and their neighbor with all that they had. It's a frustrating truth. After all, "God, just give me a sign has to be one of the most common prayers in human history. We genuinely want and need concrete guidance. Of course, some of us have had times when God felt more present in our lives. Some of us have had spiritual experiences that reassure us of God's presence and love. But most of us spend most of our time uncertain, wondering where God is and what God's up to, wondering whether any of it makes sense. And none of us truly know God or know about God, not on this side of eternity. These struggles, though, are not a lack of faith. They are faith. Not unquestioning belief in a theological proposition, but faithfulness, like Abraham's faithfulness in the face of uncertainty. God has promised us so many things: a kingdom of peace, a community of love, an everlasting life of joy. And these things have not yet come to be. We are all like those whom Hebrews names, who died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw them and greeted them. We get just a taste to carry with us. We greet those promises from afar, but the destination is far off. And like Abraham, we're not quite sure where we're going. And yet faithfully we continue on. And it's the power of those promises that sustains us in a way over the years. It's an invitation into God's dream for our world that inspires us for generations. And that's why I say that faith is a frustrating and a wonderful thing, because it is uncertainty and hope combined. And it goes beyond our own personal spiritual lives. Same is true about our journey as a community, as a nation, as a human race. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah nearly 3,000 years ago, commanding the people, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Jesus invited us 2,000 years ago to enter into the kingdom, to sell our possessions and give them as alms, to make for ourselves an unfailing treasure in heaven. This is God's dream for our world, a world of justice and peace and love. And yet it's obvious that that dream is not yet quite reality. It's a dream that's sustained and frustrated us for generations as we've wandered towards it. And as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." That is faith. That is the conviction that an as yet unseen just world is the destination toward which God is leading us. He knew he would never see the promised land of peace and equality. He said so, and he was right. But he knew as well that he could see it from a distance and greet it, as Hebrews said, that he would die in faith without having received the promise, but that he was faithful nevertheless. And indeed, his conviction that history bends toward justice, his faith in God's vision for the world, has in turn inspired millions of people to follow him in that way of love. So the gift of faith is like one of those Christmas gifts. We know that God has promised many things to us. We can even trust that we'll one day receive them. But we don't really know that they're there. We cannot open the closet doors and see them. We've made many prayers, but we haven't yet seen all of them answered. We're journeying together toward our promised home, but for now we live in tents in a foreign land. But even here, we live as we always have, by faith. Not by knowledge or by certainty, but by persevering in the way that Jesus taught us, holding fast to that faith which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not yet fully seen. Amen.